letters to Philemon, and he writes there in Philemon verse 6. Philemon has no chapter, so it's verse 6. He says that the communication of thy faith, Philemon's faith, may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. In this case, Paul is saying to Philemon that the fellowship of his faith, the communication of his faith, is powerful, it is effective, it works, and therefore it deserves every effort. This letter to Philemon, you recognize, was Paul writing about this runaway slave by the name of Onesimus, and Paul sent him back, sent his slave Onesimus, Philemon's slave, back to Philemon. Onesimus had ran away, and Paul says, your fellowship of the faith is a good thing. It is powerful. Now, when Paul says this great door and effectual is open to him, he's telling the Corinthians that in remaining in Ephesus, he's seizing not only upon the abundant opportunities to preach the gospel, but also that in remaining in, and his remaining in Ephesus will be effective. His staying in Ephesus and not going ahead to Corinth will have powerful effects in the work of the gospel. But notice, Paul did not seek to open this door on his own. It was not Paul's idea. Paul did not make it happen. Look at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 16. It says, a great door and effectual is open unto me. This great door was open to Paul. It is in a passive voice. This door was open to Paul, not by him, but to him. Well then, who is the one who opened this door? Christ Jesus, of course. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the one who opens this door. In Revelation 3 and verse 7, our Lord Jesus Christ, in writing to the church at Philadelphia, he says that he is the one who has a key of David. He's the one who opens the door. His letter at the church at Philadelphia says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. And the next verse, it says, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, to the church at Philadelphia. God, Christ, hath set before them an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength. You see, the one who opens the door is our Lord Jesus Christ. The one to whom the door is open are those who have little strength. And the effectiveness of the open door, therefore, does not come from those who have little strength. The power of the work of God to those open doors does not come from men. The power of the open door does not come by the arms of flesh. It is not the work of men that makes the preaching of the gospel effectual. It is God. And what we need to do, as verse 8 of Revelation 3 tells us, you have little strength, open the door, but you have little strength. What we are supposed to do is we are not to deny his name, we are to keep his word, right? Verse 8 says that, thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. And in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, Paul is saying that it is our Lord Jesus Christ who makes the work effectual. He opened a great door and effectual. How effective is Paul's work in Ephesus? In what way can we see the power of that work in Ephesus? Well, turn to Acts 19. Acts 19, this is a record for us, parallel to 1 Corinthians 16, what Paul is doing here. Acts 19 and verse 8, Paul, we read, went into the synagogue and he spake boldly for a space of 3 months, disputing, persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 10, Paul remained for 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. It is powerful, it is effectual. He stayed there for 2 years. God used Paul mightily. Look at verse 17. We read that because of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, fear fell on them all, and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. What did they do? Well, they took all these people in Ephesus, took all their religious artifacts and paraphernalia and set them in a bonfire and burned them all up. And the things that were burned up amounted to 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. And we read in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The word of God grew and prevailed. The great door was open. It was effectual. It was powerful. It worked. The word of God grew mightily and prevailed. I want to remind you that such an open door, that such a door, just as great and effectual, has been opened to us here. Sometimes it's good to remind ourselves how this church came to be. I think I look down here and there are a few who were with us from the very first day. Brother Chai, Brother Peter, and others, Brother Bobby, right from the very beginning, Brother Michael. We need to know, and we need to remind ourselves how this church came to be. A great door. We need to rehearse God's guidance and God's goodness in setting up this church. Our young people need to know how this church came about. You know, when we first came, Lizzie was just born. That was 2000. It was just a 1-month-old baby. We need to know. You see, this church and this congregation did not just appear out of nowhere. And it's not the work of men. But as Zechariah reminds us, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God opened the door to the first generation of people in this church, and by faith they entered. They could have stayed where they were, but no, they came. The door was open and they entered. Dearly beloved, the door will continue to be open to the second generation, to our children. And it is now your turn to enter the door, to take up the mantle and to continue with the work. You would say, well, but we are so small. That's right, when Revelation 3 verse 8 says, I open the door and you have little strength. God knows you have little strength. Just as he knew we had little strength when we first started this church. But you see, as long as you keep his word, and as long as you do not deny his name, you can be sure that your work here will be effectual. It will be effective. It will be effective not because you are strong and we are strong in and of ourselves. No. But our labor here will be effective because of God, because of the gospel of Christ. It is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Because there is a great door and effectual that is open to us. Young people, I hope you understand that. That you are to take up a mantle in this place and do God's work and continue with God's work. But Paul is also realistic. Paul does not put on rose-tinted glasses and pretends everything is well. No, look at verse 9. He says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Adversaries. You know, adversaries are people who oppose. In the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the word adversary is translated from the word Satan, Satan, adversary, someone who opposed. They are literally people who are set against the work of the gospel. And Paul again uses this word adversary in several contexts. In Galatians 5:17, Paul describes the flesh, the carnal human condition, as an adversary. He writes in Galatians 5:17, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that they are one, these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." The flesh and the spirit are adversaries. They are opposites of one another. In Philippians 1:28, adversaries are described as those who oppose the gospel and Christians. Paul writes there, he says, "In nothing terrified by your adversaries." Why? Because of the gospel, which is to them a token of perdition, but unto you of salvation and that of God. Those who oppose the gospel and Christians are adversaries. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, Paul makes reference to the son of perdition, and he is the adversary. He is the one who opposeth the adversary and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, seated in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Satan is the adversary, the son of perdition. In 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul counseled young widows that they are not to be tale-bearers, not to be gossipers, not to be tattlers, not to be busybodies, speaking things which they ought not to speak, so that they will not give occasion to the adversary. So an adversary can be a sinful nature of a person. An adversary can describe the sinful work that runs counter to the work of God. An adversary is the devil himself. It also refers to people who are set against the work of God. So there is a great door that is open, and there are adversaries, many adversaries. And in the context of Ephesus, where Paul says there's a great door open and there are many adversaries, we see there in Acts 19 and 20, four types of adversaries. Well, three types. The last two are together. Number one, the natural man, the flesh, is the adversary. When Paul preached in Ephesus, Acts 19 and verse 9 tells us that they were divers, were hardened, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, and Paul departed from them. There are many who are hardened and believe not, and spake evil of the way. The way, by the way, is a reference to the gospel. The believers back in those days are called people of the way. And so there are those, when Paul preached, their hearts were hardened, they believed not, and not only that, they spake evil of the gospel. That's a flash. That's an adversary. In Acts 19, we also see the adversary is the devil. Because in Acts 19, we read about evil spirits all over the city, and God empowered Paul to cast out these evil spirits. Acts 19, verse 11, we read that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. So in fact, Paul's ministry in Ephesus at that time against the evil spirits was so effectual that there was a group of Jewish exorcists who tried to imitate him. And in Ephesus, we also see the adversary in the form of men who not only opposed the work of the gospel, but men who actually set out to oppose Paul and his ministry. Look at Acts 19 and verse 24. One specific man was mentioned. Acts 19, verse 24, it says, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who makes silver shrines for Diana, brought no gain unto craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of light occupation, and say, 'Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth.'" Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but also throughout all Asia, this Paul had persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only his craft, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshippeth. Demetrius, you see, was a silversmith. And he made a fortune making idols of Diana. And you have seen pictures of Diana. Diana is the goddess of fertility. And you have this woman with a grotesque shape of multiple breasts. And he makes all these silver statues of Diana, and when the Ephesians were converted, they burned these idols, right? And Demetrius' idol-making business collapsed. And he opposed the work of God. So these adversaries, there are those who, sinful nature of man, the devil is the adversary, there are those who oppose the work of God. And we can also point to the enemies of God, those militant unbelievers who oppose the work of God as adversaries. Right? Paul writes about them in Romans, those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1 verse 18. Those who turn the truth of God into a lie, Romans 1 25. Those who do not like to retain God in their own knowledge, Romans 1:28, those who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, those who resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 8. So there are all these adversaries. But in Ephesus, there is one more adversary that is even more dangerous than what Paul encountered in Acts 19. Paul, you see, could handle the evil spirits. Paul could handle the mob that tried to attack him. Paul had no problem dealing with Demetrius. Paul had no problem dealing with false teachers outside the church. But more dangerous than the enemies outside the church are enemies in the church. And those within the church who are the adversaries are those who sow the seeds of dissension and discord. And over the course of his ministry, Paul warns often about those who have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, he says, you are to turn away. He warns about those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He warns about those who propagate fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. He warns about those who have nothing better to do than to debate over foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law which are unprofitable and vain. He warns about those who subvert the faith. Now, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians to inform them of his travel plans, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 to 9, he said he would visit Corinth, that he does not want just a passing kind of visit. He would rather spend some length of time in Corinth. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 6, and this being the first Lord's Day of the year, and we are planning for 2018, this is how we should plan, Paul tells us. Look at verse 6. He says, "It may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring on my journey whithersoever I go." Verse 7. "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit." Paul, is he like you and I? Plans. But we have a problem. We do not know the future, isn't it? But not knowing the future, that does not mean we do not plan. Because in you look in verse 5, he actually says, "I will come unto you." It means he did plan. "I will come to you when I shall pass through Macedonia." I do pass through Macedonia. Verse 8, he says, "I will tarry at Ephesus." He planned. That was his itinerary. That was his plan, which seems to imply he had made travel arrangements. Perhaps Paul had reserved a place in a ship. Perhaps he had booked to travel with a caravan or whatever. You know, he made plans. But he also say, "It may be, if the Lord permits." You see, Paul's plans and our plans should take into consideration the providence of God. Prudent planning takes into account the providence of God. The providence of God that arranges circumstances according to his sovereign will in spite of our planning, so as to accomplish his eternal purposes. And if we are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, our planning must take also into consideration the providence of God. And true enough, providence of God kicks in Paul's plan. Paul's plans would change, and the Corinthians were very upset. And they were upset because they did not get what they want. You know, frankly, Paul, I think, did not expect such a negative reaction from the Corinthians. Paul had expected them to understand that as much as he would like to be in Corinth, according to his plans, sometimes the opportunity in Ephesus are greater. He has to take into consideration the providence of God. And he was surprised by the negative reactions of the Corinthians. They were upset, they were angry, they were offended. The Corinthians would go as far to say that Paul, in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about that, that he was not to be trusted. Paul was not to be trusted because he changed his plans. Now, it always amazes me as I think about things that how little it takes for the Corinthians to get upset. And how little it takes for Christians to be angry and frustrated and offended. And the reason that the Corinthians were upset and angry with Paul was because they were concerned with their own selves, with their own needs. Now, Paul's reason as he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 8, that he's going to stay at Ephesus until Pentecost, and apparently he stayed longer than that, because there was a great door and effectual that was opened unto him. The Corinthians should have been thrilled. The Corinthians should have been excited by the opportunity that God had given to Paul. You would have thought that the believers in Corinth would have been happy to hear of the work that Paul was doing in Ephesus, which, by the way, Ephesus was one of the major cities in the ancient world. Imagine the opportunity to preach in one of the major cities of the world today. Imagine the excitement to have a part of the work of the gospel, let's say in Beijing or Tokyo or New York. Can you imagine the open door of the gospel that God had given to Paul in Ephesus? The church should have been rejoicing at the opportunities that God had given Paul. And at the same time, they should be rejoicing that they could be part of this work of saving souls. But not the Corinthians. You know why? Because they were preoccupied with themselves. They were too self-centered. Now, this Corinthian spirit is more prevalent and more pernicious than we think. Dearly beloved, if God's people were to take every circumstance that God has put us in and turn them into opportunities of open doors and working and striving together for the sake of the gospel, instead of becoming adversaries and working against others who are trying to advance the kingdom of God, the church at large will be a far better shape than it is today. You know that? If we are not so provincial to see that, oh, this is only our work, and I'm not willing to share with other people. If you all open our eyes and see that, well, there's a harvest field out there, and as long as our people can go out and serve God, praise God. Now, over the course of my ministry, and in the course, and it's coming to 20 years this August, 2 decades. I can think of people who should be praying and crying out in repentance for their own backsliding, for their own folly, for their own bitterness, for their own lack of commitment, for their own sin. But instead of doing that, they are putting the blame on other people. They malign, they undermine, they slander, they criticize whatever good work others are doing. They discourage other believers, they stumble the faith of the weak, and when they're done their evil work, they turn around and say, "See, I told you so, this church is no good. And this man is no good." So what I'm saying is this, that the adversaries from the outside is easy to deal with. The adversaries from the outside are of a different stripe and different color. They are easy to identify. The adversaries within the body of Christ, that is much harder to deal with. These are the wolves in sheep's clothing. These are the people that Paul warns the Ephesian elders about. Acts 20 and verse 29 and 30. Paul, before he left Ephesus, he says, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you." Not from the outside, but among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30, he says, "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." I can tell you that as a pastor of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, I will, as Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith that is once delivered unto the saints. I will do that. We will not mince words to point out the false teachings of others. We will do that. But at the same time, I resolve